Welcome to Grandpa's Good Time Gospel Hour. Woo!
Wee!
Woo!
We're
so excited to be here. We have a lot of energy tonight. Also, a victory. For the first time in weeks, I am perfectly centered, thanks to advice from Doug and Malik.
Awesome.
So,
good job.
I actually, just technical fun nerdy here, I went through Windows and just converted it to mono instead of stereo through Windows.
Oh, fair enough. So, you can avoid the Reaper thing.
Yeah.
That way.
So, super happy about that, actually. I'm really
glad. Yeah.
And, but yeah, we've got Malik here. We've got
Doug here.
We've got John here.
Hello.
Got Armando here, I think.
Hey guys, what's going on? Hope you guys enjoy the show today.
Yeah, Armando's a new broadcaster. You can check out his shows. Is it Tuesdays from 4 to 7? Or Wednesdays?
Each and every Wednesday from 3 to 6 Pacific, 6 to 9 p.m. Eastern. But I'm hoping to actually, now that Down in the DM is no longer available, I'm going to see if I can move it up to an earlier time. But tomorrow we won't have a show because of the Venom's All-Star Jamming deal they got going on.
Yeah, definitely tune in for that. Choir, you're getting a little... Hey, guys. We're excited to have Armando as a part of the team. He's new, so please check out his show. He does Latin music. Please check that out.
A little bit of everything, actually. I was actually the former producer of the MixFix. I was actually the former producer of the MixFix back in January. I started working with Venom, but officially, yes, I'm actually part of Venom exclusively.
Awesome.
So is it a coincidence that the MixFix host shows up when we get Justin's mixer fixed?
Very nice.
If I didn't say it, Joseph's here. I don't remember if I said you're here, Joseph.
Hello. How are you boys and girls?
Joseph's going to be coming out with an album soon. It's the Kermit the Frog gospel album. So please prepare yourselves for that. It's going to be great.
It's going to be great.
On all streaming services, it's going to be hot. Hot.
So, updates. I always give updates on the archives every week, and I disappoint you most weeks. I will say this week's not my fault. Everything is uploaded, but Shane's on vacation. But everything is uploaded and up to date. We just don't have it published yet. So when Shane's off vacation, we'll get this fixed, and we'll have it updated. We're a couple months behind, I think. So we'll get it to you as soon as we can. But I will have all mine uploaded by the first Tuesday of every month. And Shane, when he's off vacation, we should be able to hold to that as well. So we should be good. Shane and I are doing our best. Just be patient with us, as usual. Forgive us, because we need forgiving. And also, please tune in for our special show. It's going to be the last Tuesday of every month. So this month that starts Tuesday, June 28th, it's our Gospel Hour free-for-all edition. And what that means is that you can come to the show with any topic that you have in mind, and we will do our best to get to your topic. If multiple people come to the show with topics, then we'll just do our best. If you tell me you have one beforehand, I can work you better into it. I can give you an idea if it's going to be able to come up or not based on who's already come to me. And it looks like we have a couple topics coming up. If both those people can make it, so I don't want people to be discouraged, because what usually happens in Bible studies, if you're familiar, is the person that has the question normally doesn't show up on the week that we do the question.
Uh-huh.
So it's a trend. Not like downing anyone.
Can't confirm.
Literally happens with every Bible class ever. So it's really funny. Yeah, please come Tuesday, June 28th, 9 p.m. Eastern. So excited for that. We even have a special intro. I've got a special song picked out for it, and it's going to be regular.
That's exciting.
Yeah, I am so excited. It's totally different genre from what we normally do. So I'm very excited. Okay. Would anyone like to open us with a prayer tonight?
Give me a second for my thermometer to stop talking. That would be an odd way to start a prayer.
Your body temperature is 98.6.
Okay. No, room thermometer. I had just pressed the button when Justin said anybody want to start with a prayer. I'm like, but I can't stop it. It's going to read indoor and outdoor and all that jazz. Yes. Again. I guess my mic didn't pick it up that way anyway. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather again. Thank you for the joy in fellowship we experience, both as we study your word and as we just come to know and share with each other in other settings. I believe that is a true thing to be thankful for in this world as it is now. I pray that you bless us each, our minds, bodies, and souls, with the words you have given us, with what you individually want us to understand from that and from what we gain from today's gathering. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
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 Thank you, Joseph, for the retweet. We appreciate you. All right. So we're going to get started. We are in the Beatitudes, which is a section in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We're in the middle of it, so we're going to start with verse 8, and then we'll go from there. And we'll get into the commentaries, but we'll just recap what we're talking about. So verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Can't think of anything new to say that I haven't said already in previous weeks on these. We have a lot of commentary on a small amount of versage, so we've read these,
for sure.
I think, before.
Oh, yeah.
All right, we'll get into it with our guy, Chromatius. Excuse me, I'm clearing my throat. I'm recovering from a cough, so you're going to hear a lot of... Yeah, you know, it's fine.
Me too. I wonder what's up with that.
Yeah, I get it. We're all coughing over here. So Chromatius says, the pure of heart are those who have gotten rid of sin's filth, have cleansed themselves of all the pollution of the flesh, and have pleased God through works of faith and justice. As David testifies in a psalm, who will climb up the Lord's mountain, or who will stand in his holy place? The one with innocent hands and a pure heart who has not received his soul in vain. Psalm 23, 3 and 4. And David, rightly knowing that God can be seen only with a pure heart, prays as follows in the psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51, 10. So the Lord shows that it is pure-hearted people like this who are blessed. They are those who, living by faith in God with a pure mind and unstained conscience, will win the right to see the God of glory in the heavenly kingdom to come, no longer in a mirror and in riddles, but face to face, as the apostle has said.
Wow.
That seems like the Chromatius is only saying that saints can do that, though, right? Because like you try to have a pure heart every day, but I feel like the majority of people don't make it there.
Yeah, so
I would say the reason the hymn says create in me a clean heart is because we none of us have a pure heart unless God gives it to us and renews it. That's Jesus's legacy. And that's my best answer. I got Justin, go ahead. I think you're...
Yeah, no, I actually agree. I mean, I think that when we talk about a pure heart, we're talking about, we're almost, in some way, we're talking about an end goal here, where it's to die in purity of faith, which to me means to die in repentance and to die, you know, it's sort of saying, like, you know, I know I'm not perfect, God, you know, please cleanse me and please have mercy on me. Mm-hmm. I do think that there are people, this is the Orthodox tradition on this, that are, you know, so holy and have really, by the grace of God, had their hearts purified in such a way that they, that, you know, you can almost understand this idea of like them seeing God in a way, because it's like they're doing all these holy things and they're, you know, maybe even performing miracles, maybe not, maybe they're just extremely holy people, and you just meet them and it's like, I'm in the presence of God in their presence. And I think I don't think many people get there, but I think Jesus here does show that, you know, that is, it is both a reward we can receive now, but it's ultimately a final reward at the end.
Yeah, the verse actually, like, I think it's because there's so much, and then the commentary kind of breaks it down more, but the verse was like easier for me to understand that, like, yeah, you may have a lot of judgment or like problems and like tribulations that come to you from acting this way and trying to, like, the way I understand it, and maybe it's a small understanding, but like having to be the bigger person in a lot of situations, like people may respond to you negatively, like out of not understanding that and like attack it or something. But like, yeah, the ultimate reward is the afterlife, like in heaven.
I think there's room for that.
I don't know if this image makes sense, because it just came to me and I'm still understanding whether it's supposed to make sense. So I'll say it in case it does. I stand with a hand over my head with a candle in it. And the thought that went through my mind was, my job is not to light it. My job is not to create fire. My job isn't even not to get wet. My job is to hold it up and let God keep relighting it through my life. I don't know if I understand this. This just came to mind while you were talking.
Yeah, and I think that fits with kind of what Jesus says in other parts of the Bible, where he talks about, you know, receive those who will inherit the kingdom of God are those who are, you know, like little children, you know, and he says, like, unless you are, you know, become like these little ones, you know, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think that's sort of what you were saying, Malik, about being kind of the bigger person and just being open and just loving, and almost innocent, like being, you know, not callous, you know, being soft, not like melty soft, like we talked about this a couple weeks ago, like not being a doormat, but just being a soft and loving person.
It also comes open. Down to faith.
I think open is like, the best way to put it. Sorry, Joseph, go ahead.
Yeah, open for sure.
It also comes down to faith, because like we know, you know, can have like an incredible amount of faith. You know, they hear something and they're going to believe, yeah, this is true, I believe it, because, you know, even if like they don't see it, they still believe. And as, you know, we get older, as we become adults, I think, unfortunate as it is, that sort of gets tempered
a little bit. It's so much harder, and I think this is making a lot more sense to me now, because like I've heard the saying before that like fear is the opposite of faith. So the more you're able to like truly walk into your faith and like actually embrace it, like you don't have to respond out of fear and like close yourself off because of fear. And like that's where I believe a lot of the like callous action and like negativity and just like reaction, like real quick responses, they come out of fear. But if you act with love and if you're open, then yeah, I think you can move different.
Yeah, for sure. All right. So St. Augustine says, let me clear my... See, I didn't want to do that while people were talking. They were going to think I was like calling you out or something. So I was like... Oh, no. All right.
Stop it.
St. Augustine says, there is in the inner person a kind of daily quarrel, a praiseworthy battle, acts to keep what is better from being overcome by what is worse. The struggle is to keep desire from conquering the mind and to keep lust from conquering wisdom. This is a steadfast peace that you ought to develop in yourself, that what is better in you may be in charge of what is worse. The better part in you, moreover, is that part in which God's image is found. This is called the mind, the intellect. Their faith burns, their hope is strengthened, their charity is kindled.
That's powerful.
Woo!
Wow.
So here he's really talking about peacemakers here. He's more referring to that and like, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? And it's so interesting to me because he's not really like, well, often we think about a peacemaker, we think about kind of external conflict, but he's talking first and foremost about inner peace and how do we acquire peace within ourselves. And I think that that's really profound.
Yeah, because only when you acquire inner peace within yourself, only then, I think, can you spread that, to those.
You gotta love yourself before you can love anyone else. Like, we're all mirrors, man. Like, I don't want to get too much into Lightbringer, but like, we're all mirrors of each other, and so like, we all have experiences that can relate. There are many differences, many cultures and things, but like at the root of it all, we're humans. So if you don't understand yourself, or if you don't at least have confidence in that you love yourself, it's harder to make peace externally. That like the beginning of that is like, you know, there is this constant battle between like lust and pleasure and like, I guess, like worldly pleasure. And you have to battle every day. And so like it helps to see like, just allowing, like, allow the better part of you to be in charge of the worst part of you. But I think the thing that I struggle with a lot in that is, like, making the distinction between the two sometimes and knowing where to get that from. Like really trusting in it. Like, it can get gray sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. St. Cyril of Alexandria says, "The peacemaker is the one who demonstrates the harmony of the scriptures, where others see only a contradiction. The old with the new, the law with the prophets, gospel with gospel. Accordingly, having imitated the Son of God, he shall be called a son, having by his work grasped of the spirit of adoption." So that's really brief. I like this because
I like that one though.
Go ahead, Doug.
Yeah, go ahead. I like that one because it's a common thing we see people trying to pick apart the Bible and say, well, this contradicts that, this contradicts that.
Oh yeah, true.
And a lot of things, you know, I won't go into too much here because I've read this under the air I think once before, but I wrote a thing in my journal many years ago about the Bible being a bit like a painting of a house. And you can say this isn't parallel to that and this is too jagged and whatnot, but if you're looking at what it represents, it's not about whether this is too jagged or these two lines are parallel. It's about what's going on inside of there. We are trying to learn God from the word God gave us. The words God gave us are from a bigger picture than we can see individually. It's no wonder we get confused occasionally because we're going to see things that don't necessarily make sense. That doesn't mean they can't coexist. And so a peacemaker, as described here, I really like because it is someone who tries to put together an image that everybody can understand and benefit from the pieces that may individually seem strange. I think that's a good goal. But then I'm a big picture guy, so that's probably my bias. Just saying.
Yeah, basically what you said, I think that's really important. And I especially pull this out because on this show, I do make a point to show where the Gospels differ in particular. Like, and we've done this already a couple weeks ago, as recent as then, when we talked about, you know, how, you know, Luke will say something like, blessed are the poor, and Matthew will say, blessed are the poor in spirit. So I point those things out because they're worth pointing out, but I never want to lose the fact that, you know, this is all inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is what keeps this in unity with everything. And the other aspect of this that I wanted to point out is, you know, as kind of what Doug was hitting on a little bit, I just want to go a little deeper. God is paradox. I think, how is God both just and merciful? Those things are in competition with each other. Mm. But God is both. And that's amazing. Like, that's just incredible. So I think when we're struggling mm-hmm. with harmonizing these things, that's why. Because we're dealing with God who can't be boxed in any way. So when the Old Testament seems tough to deal with, it's not that God was evil in the Old Testament and somehow changes his mind in the New. It's that we're seeing all kinds of aspects of God and different ways that he relates to us, and all of those ways are valid.
Mm-hmm. So humanity's flawed in our understanding, as opposed to like God being flawed in his actions.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 100%. Our anonymous friend, so for those that don't know, I always point this out when we have people that haven't been here, anonymous is an actual anonymous person. We have no idea who he is, but he wrote a lot. We only have pieces of what he wrote, so we'll lose him eventually. But he has a lot of great things to say. So he says here, "Peace is the only begotten God, of whom the apostle says, 'For he himself is our peace.' So people who cherish peace are children of peace, but some may be thought to be peacemakers who make peace with their enemies, but remain heedless of evils within. They are never reconciled in heart with their own internal enemies, yet they are willing to make peace with others. They are parodies of peace rather than lovers of peace. For that peace is blessed which is set in the heart, not that which is set in words. Do you want to know who is truly a peacemaker? Hear the prophet who says, 'Keep your tongue from evil and let your lips not speak deceit. Do not let your tongue utter an evil expression.'" Psalm 34:13-14.
That goes back to what we were saying earlier. You got to love yourself first.
Mm-hmm.
You got to make peace in yourself first.
Yeah, I also take like self-honesty from that, like being real with yourself, and mm-hmm. yeah, I guess all that self-love, just coming to terms with certain things and not projecting like a fake piece into the world. Like, I always tend to modernize this. Like, the first thing that comes to my mind is like two-faced people who are like,
oh yeah,
they come in, like they truce up with you, but they still, it's like a lot of envy and jealousy in that. It's like, because they have some unresolved things going on.
I know several people like that, and I just don't associate with them because of that.
Yeah. It's just my personal background on this, but really what comes to my mind with this is family. You know, how often is it that it's just like, like, we can talk and blah, blah, blah. And then, like, inside me, I'm like, oh, my gosh, like, go away. I'm really sick of you. Like, I can't believe you did that to somebody. It's just so easy to, like, be angry internally while trying to, like, maintain this fake peace in the family that's like, oh, I don't want to like say anything because I don't want to stir the pot.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not really being a peacemaker. Yeah. It's just avoiding conflict. I'm not peaceful inside.
That's a balance there, right? Because people say to pick your battles, right? Like, you don't want to just make conflict over everything, but it's very interesting.
I heard a saying
once
that said something like, "It is wonderful to have a large, friendly, closely knit family in another city."
Yeah.
Yeah. I think there is a balance, but I think that balance comes from what you said earlier, Malik, which is self-honesty. Like, I think the balance is knowing, like, when something is my problem and when something is an actual problem. Like, when there's a boundary violation or a real harm caused, it's not just like me being upset or unreasonable or whatever, which, to be fair, I think in these situations that's me about 80-90% of the time. Is often it's just a problem with me. Okay. And I need to, you know, mm-hmm. calm down, but in that 10% it really does matter, and I need to speak up, but it's so hard to do because it's so scary.
Yeah. Yeah, the fear comes back,
mm-hmm.
for sure.
Mm-hmm.
St. Augustine says, "For the sake of justice, This is blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. He says justice here, which is perfectly valid. For the sake of justice, this edition clearly distinguishes the martyr from the robber. For the robber, too, in return for evil deeds, suffers at the law's hand and doesn't ask for a prize or garland, but instead pays the due penalty. It is not the penalty as such, but the basis for the penalty that makes the martyr. Let us first choose the right reason, and then let us endure the penalty without anxiety. There were three crosses in a single place when Christ suffered. He himself was in the middle, and at his two sides were two robbers. Look at the penalty. It is similar for all three. Yet one of the robbers found paradise on the cross. The man in the middle, judging, condemns the proud man and receives the humble man. That piece of wood served as a judgment seat for Christ. He who judges, who is able to make the judgment correctly, says to the robber who confessed, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." For the robber was humbling himself. Know what he had so simply said, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." The implication, "I know my evil deeds. May I continually be crucified until you come." And because everybody who lowers himself shall be lifted up, Christ immediately expressed his thought and showed his mercy.
Mm. Woo. Mm. Mm. That's a good word.
Mm. Yeah, so kind of breaking this down a little
to
bit.
To me, that just kind of confirmed what you said.
I can't really say, yeah.
I'm sure there's a lot more. But like to me, I got like, yeah, if you move with the right intention, if you move, if you come from a place of righteousness or good or like from your best place, honestly, like you don't have to worry about the penalty because you I mean, it'll hurt. It'll be some problem, but you don't have that anxiety, that questioning in your mind of should you do this?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. I think the big takeaway for me is, you know, just, you know, I think in American culture in particular, we have a tendency to talk about, well, Christians in American culture have a tendency to talk about persecution. And I do think that that's valid in some cases. I don't think it's valid in all cases. And I think American Christians tend to have a persecution complex. And I just don't...
Yeah.
I don't think that that's fair, especially when we're talking about, like, there are political views that are not necessarily related to the gospel that people will then say, like, oh, I'm being persecuted for, and I'm, like, blessed because of this, like, I'm on the right. And that's, like, that's not the gospel. The gospel is saying if you're persecuted, you know, for righteousness' sake, and righteousness' sake, as we've said before, is defending the weak, you know, taking care of the oppressed, like helping the, you know, that's righteousness in this case. And it can also mean, yes, absolutely, if you're persecuted for following Christ, but it doesn't mean that, like, just because someone disagrees with you or like whatever, that you're actually being persecuted. There's a major leap from that.
Yeah, it's like you said, like we as Americans in like even outside of Christianity, we're all like, we're so quick to, you know, claim persecution, and this seems to be more prevalent, especially in these days. And it's just, patently, it's quite ridiculous. It really is. Because, like, you see some disagreement, and it's clear to not persecution, and yet the one who's being disagreed with is like, "Oh, you're persecuting me, stop that." And we're all just like, dude.
What exactly does that mean? Like, nobody says you're persecuting me in daily life. So,
I think maybe it's more of a, like, TV thing, I'm not sure, but I just see, like, people talk about, I see this a lot when we're talking about, like, public stuff. So, like, someone was like, I'm not allowed to, like, pray publicly on a football field or something in the middle of a game or before a game or after a game. And, like, I'm just not convinced that that's persecution. Like, maybe someone can change my mind on that, and I'm perfectly open to that perspective, but to me, it's like, bro, like, it's,
That's, no.
I understand. Like, I feel like, I mean, in my perfect world, everyone has the right to pray on the battlefield, whether they're Christian, Muslim, Jewish, whatever. Like, not battlefield, football field. But,
you know, battlefield.
If no one can pray, like, if we're not allowing any religion to pray at all on the football field, then I guess you're not being persecuted because the rule's being fairly applied to you. If the rule's being unfairly applied to you, then you are being persecuted against, and that's valid. But I'm just not sure, like, how often the the unfairness happens.
I see.
So, yeah, that's like a modern example of that.
Okay.
All right. Anonymous says, we're not to suppose that this refers only to those who suffer persecution from alien nations for not worshiping idols. This refers also to those who are blessed for not abandoning the truth when they suffer persecution from heretics. They too suffer for the sake of righteousness. While the heathen nations deny Christ, the heretics deny Christ's truth. Those who deny Christ's truth deny Christ himself, for Christ is the truth. And so the heretics who undertake persecution not on account of Christ, but on account of Christ's supposed truth, while they at first sight seem to be Christians, in fact are heathen in their mode of justice. If such people persecute you, you are blessed in the same way as John the Baptist was blessed under persecution. For John was killed neither because he was heathen nor because of heresy, but on moral grounds, because he kept reproaching Herod for his adultery. In fact, all the prophets were killed by their own people, not by heathen kings. If, however, it is true that the prophets are martyrs, there is no doubt that a person who suffers something for God's cause today, even if one suffers it at the hands of one's own people, receives an eternal reward.
Whoa.
So to break this down a little, he's using the word heretics here. I know in like modern lingo, this is like a ooh, that's a word. But I think the maybe easier way to break this down would be other Christian groups persecuting each other. From a Catholic perspective, it would be the Protestants who were killing them. From a Protestant perspective, it was when the Catholics were killing them, and so on and so forth. Which this stuff still.
Because the truth is different to those groups.
Right. Yeah. Either way.
Okay.
You know, part of this is saying, not only that, but, you know, if Christians, if people call themselves Christians, persecute you, that's still persecution. You don't have to say that's not. But also, if people even within your own group persecute you, which definitely happens, then you are also being, you know, and it's for no reason at all. Then, you know, you are justified. So, you could say, for example, like, if you're, let's say, like, I go to a church and those people, like, refuse to let me participate in the service because I'm blind and, like, you know, constantly, like, praying over me despite me asking them to stop or, like, whatever, that is kind of, like, a form of, you know, persecution. It's mild persecution, don't get me wrong. But I could still say, well, yeah, like, this is terrible. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't feel included here.
Yeah, okay, I see that.
Anonymous goes on to say, he's just been speaking about enduring persecution. Now is it as if someone were asking God, God, what if we are not enduring persecution for your sake or for the sake of justice? What if we are facing the reproach and the evil talk of wicked people? You will be blessed, Jesus says, not only if you endure persecution, but also if others utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Many people become our enemies because of our belief in God, but they do not persecute us openly. Maybe they do not have the power to persecute. Nevertheless, they go all about and slander us and say deplorable things about us. The scripture says, you will be blessed when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So your reward does not end the moment you have given a glass of water compassionately. If somebody wrongs us, even with a single slight word, your soul will not be lacking a reward. Yeah, and I think this is really relevant just with modern American culture and just Western society in general, really. You know, I mean, you can turn on the TV and find all kinds of slanderous things about Christianity everywhere you look. And movies and TV shows and books. I mean, it's literally everywhere. So I think that there is... It doesn't mean we need to exalting or like, you know, go around the persecution complex. Mm-hmm. But there are blessings. We don't necessarily... I think the gospel here is inviting us to say we don't have to look at this in a bad light. We can look at this as a form of blessing and turn it around and make it into something that strengthens us and armors us and affirms our faith rather than something that makes us feel isolated and alone.
I probably made a comment about this before on here, but I honestly can't remember if it was on this show or in other places. But I, when this kind of thing comes up, I often do make a bit of a distinction. There's persecution, being reviled, etc., being slandered, what have you, based on the fact that we believe and what we believe. And then there's attack on things that Christians have done now and in history. And I think it is important when we hear an accusation that we stop and analyze it for a second and figure out, is this actually criticizing us for what we believe and believe in, or criticizing an action that may and may not have properly stemmed from that? And I say that because Christians have, over the years, done some things that did not exactly endear us to other people.
Oh yeah,
And you know, I've been known to tell Christians, and this kind of freaks a few people out, but I've told people to watch the movie Agora, which is not exactly a popular Christian or a positive Christian view, and then say, when people attack Christianity, remember we did some really problematic things over time. Our job is to represent the love that we are supposed to represent. It isn't to represent everything that we've done before as necessarily being the best at that. We are students, but we know who the professor is. Jesus is the one who tried to teach us the best way to be through a lot of difficult times and a lot of difficult situations. And if we can clearly see our way to defending what we are doing and we're still attacked, yes, absolutely, I think we'll be rewarded for that. But to listen to the world's commentary is a way of trying to verify that we are in fact going in the right direction, if for no other reason than it makes us reflect. I think
I will admit to getting defensive at some points, because some of them grow trite, overdone. The one that I think of is the Crusades. I get it, guys, like I get it. We did that, okay, I know we did it. And no, it's terrible. It was awful. And, but like, okay. Like, so we've done terrible things. We can't avoid that fact. And we, you know, have to acknowledge in those moments that we're sinful. But it's also like, golly, like, we're only human beings here. And we're only trying. And like, the Crusades gets on my nerves. So I'm like, you really can't think of anything else. Like, you're just going to go for the cheap shot that, like, everyone uses. Like, come on. Like, give me something new. Like, it just gets so old. Yeah. And, like, as soon as someone messes the Crusades, I'm like, yep, I'm done with this conversation. Because I'm like, you're doing this surface level talk at this point. Just give me something more.
You haven't done your homework.
Something
here.
Better. So it gets old. I mean, that'd be like me coming after Islam for like burning down Jerusalem or something. Like, why would I?
Yeah,
I'm not gonna do that. But like, it's pointless.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Doug. Yeah. Sorry.
I know the Crusades, but I for some reason never think of that when I say this. Probably because my watching that movie made me think about it, and it was more in that particular portrayal. It was a number of small things, but it was I don't have a quick way of summarizing right now. It's the individual decisions that people make and made more than a massive movement that I'm thinking of when I say this. There were other ones, of course, but that, I suppose, is the Crusades are a common one that get referred to, but I, for some reason, have not actually... That one hasn't been leveled in my direction. I don't know what that means, but...
Not fair enough. And I think the Hypatia example is good, because, like, even though it's... like, not many people know that film off the top of their heads. And I think it's... I think it really does show, like... That's a good answer. Like, yeah, we did that. It's not like used in every single atheist debate I've ever seen. I don't know. I've been exposed to the Crusades and more. So maybe I'll switch to Hypatia when people come at me, and then everyone come at Doug with the Crusades, and we can just sort of have a good time.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. St. John Chrysostom says, "Look then at the reward again, for your reward is great in heaven," says the gospel. "And don't be discouraged if you don't hear the kingdom of heaven granted with every single beatitude. For even if Jesus names the rewards differently, he still puts all of them in the kingdom of heaven. For in fact, he says, those who mourn will be comforted, and those who show mercy will receive mercy, and those who are pure in heart will see God, and the peacemakers will be called sons of God. In all these things, the Blessed One does nothing but hint at the kingdom of heaven. For people who enjoy these things will certainly reach the kingdom of heaven. So do not suppose that the reward of the kingdom of heaven belongs only to the poor in spirit. It also belongs to those who hunger for justice, and to the meek, and to all these blessed others without exception. For he set his blessing upon all these things to keep you from expecting something belonging to this material world. For if one wore a prize or garland for things that are to be dissolved together with the present life, things that flit away faster than a shadow, would that one be blessed? So, this one seems obvious, but it was interesting enough that he thought he needed to point it out. That and so I didn't know if it was just obvious to me or if this thing, but being a son of God and all these things, like he said, is like that. These all equal salvation. Seeing God, kind of like what we talked about at the very beginning with the pure in heart shall see God. It's a salvation thing. So the Beatitudes don't all say that, but in a way they all bring that together. I don't know if that's obvious. But that's, again, he's giving a sermon here to a big crowd. So St. John Chrysostom was concerned enough to bring this up. So I wanted to bring it up here.
Yeah, that helped me to read it and to see it cool. Emphasized.
Good. That was the point.
I can never tell they're all connected. But if you're not paying attention, it all looks like it's kind of disjointed. But in reality, like it's really quite subtle, mm-hmm. in the way that it is connected.
Yeah, I'm not sure if I've ever explicitly connected it in my head. Like, you know, but I've kind of known, but like I don't know if I ever articulated it before. So that mm-hmm. was helpful for me to kind of just like have it in words. Anonymous says, "Weigh earthly shade against heavenly glory, and see whether what you suffer on earth is not much lighter than what you expect in heaven. But perhaps you may say, who can be joyful when reviled? Who can not only endure being reviled, but rejoice in it with a great soul? The answer is, only one who does not delight in empty glory. One who desires what is in heaven does not fear reproaches on earth. He does not care about what people say about him, but rather how God judges him. One who rejoices in the praise of others and how much they praise him is saddened when he receives no praise. He feels sad at others' reproaches. But a person who is not lifted up by others' praise is not lowered by their reproach. Wherever anyone seeks his own glory, Just there, he also fears approach. A person who constantly seeks glory on earth constantly fears troubles on earth. But a person who seeks glory only with God fears no disturbance except for God's judgment. A soldier endures the danger of war so long as he hopes for the spoils of victory. So how much more should you who are waiting for the reward of the heavenly kingdom have no fear of the world's reproaches?
Sheesh.
Damn.
If only it were so easy.
I know.
Thank you, Malik. Thank you very much, Malik. I always thought it would be. But I was always well known for what I did, and a lot of things have happened to me in the last few years, and I'm learning. My brother spent a lot of his life without recognition. Long story short, he went and got a degree in broadcasting, couldn't get a job. He had a number of jobs, didn't pan out. He tried to be in a barbershopper's chorus, he didn't get to stay there. He tried to be in a choir, that ended. He tried a lot of things that didn't work. And I never had that experience. And so I was kind of trying to figure out why he became so angry and why he kept sticking to certain subjects. Now it happens to me, the things that have knocked me down become major, you know, topics yeah. for me. And I look back, I'm going, okay, so I'm doing what he did. Hello, I guess I'm human too.
Yeah.
I guess I wanted recognition too. Mm-hmm. So yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And we all want recognition. There's nothing really wrong with that. But when that becomes like pretty much like the bane of our existence, that's where it becomes a major, major issue.
Yeah, this is something I struggle with on the daily as an artist who aspires to make music on like a major level, because like I grew mm-hmm. up like inspired by rap and like rappers like, you know, Dre and Kanye and 50 and just like, you know, household names. And the more I get into my faith, the less I care about like social media reactions and material things and this and that. Like if it's not bringing me a deeper connection with a person or a topic or something for the mind, like it just doesn't matter. But because of the path that I've chose, or maybe that I've been blessed with, that I've been given, I have this problem though, to where it's like, for me to be this major rapper in the space where Dre and Snoop and Kanye have been, I have to like somewhat buy into that self-glory because of the image. Mm-hmm. But like I don't want to get so caught up in that image that it destroys my personality and my faith. Like, it's a crazy balance. It's
right. Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, for sure. Mm. I have to pull this out again. I did this a few shows ago. But it's my favorite thing. And when we're talking about kind of our opinions of ourselves and like seeking affirmation, There's a quote in the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis that is amazing. So I'm gonna pull this out and just be patient with me. So this is the way this is written. I'll explain it. I do this every time. He's writing from the demon's perspective. So the enemy here that he references is God, and this is like an older tempter talking to a nephew tempter, basically about his patient. So, this is what the demon says. Mm-hmm. The enemy will also try to render real in the patient's mind a doctrine which they all profess but find it difficult to bring home to their feelings. The doctrine that they did not create themselves, that their talents were given them, and that they might as well be proud of the color of their hair. But always and by all methods, the enemy's aim will be to get that patient's mind off such questions, and yours will be to fix it on them. Basically, like, there's no point. Like, we do what we do, and that's it. You know, like, we're not responsible for evaluating, like, our work necessarily. I'm like, you know, is this... we're responsible for evaluating in terms of, did we do our best? But like whether I'm good mm-hmm. or bad at something, I'm not responsible for that, because that's really not what God asks me to do. Like, he doesn't ask me to have an opinion about it.
Oh my gosh, that is so difficult. That's, oh man, how do you
yeah, I mean, it's super hard.
Well, and again, my current experience, going back to my little analogy this earlier, is in many ways right now my candle isn't lit. There's a lot of things I used to be very good at doing, and I probably will be again, I assume, I expect, I hope, but I am not right now. And the natural assumption is, what did I do? You know, why can't I do this? What am I doing wrong? But if it was given to me, it can be taken and it can be given back, and that is not at all up to me. So the best I know right now is to say, okay, God, I'm asking you to make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I don't have to understand why or what or when, but it seems right now I am not supposed to be doing what I thought I was supposed to be doing. that is my current trial, if you will. And I think that's a very sobering position to be in, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who runs into it.
No, not at all. I've experienced it at different times. Mm-hmm. Not as much right now, but yeah.
And to me, this is so freeing. Like, you know, I don't have to think about, am I good at something or bad at something? Like, that's great. I mean, I don't know. I can't say I fully embraced it, because no one has. To some degree. Mm-hmm. But, like,
as a creator, like, as a person whose whole existence revolves around putting their thought process into, like, bringing something into the world, it's like, okay, I feel this thing in my imagination, and I want you to feel it too. And I have harnessed an ability to do so. So it's like, because there's also a concept I believe in, like, God will give you a gift, but you could squander that gift. You can be lazy and just play video games all day and not get better at your gift. You can, like, choose to ignore it. So, like, there's that balance. Like, you have to study. You have to pay attention. You have to compare yourself to people before you to some degree so that you can understand the language in which you have to work. But I also completely agree and wouldn't argue at all that, like, you have to be able to give it up and able to, like, not be in control. And it is freeing in a way, because when, like, before I was deep in my faith and, like, I thought, like, oh, I'm becoming an adult. Now I have to figure the entire world out. It's like, oh, man, like, that's so daunting. Like, nobody can figure everything out. Like, we're small, man. Yeah. We're people.
There's not a manual to the world. There is no instruction manual here. Mm-hmm. Like, you're not given a set of help files to read. It's just you're tossed out there and trying to figure out anyway, you know, everything anyway. Like, I mean, like you basically said, it's impossible. We can't do that. It's not on our plate.
Yeah.
I think for me, it's like, it's like knowing, I don't know how to articulate it, but it's like, it's a question I always have to ask. How do I, like, assess whether I did my best or not, and how do I challenge myself to do better without then saying I'm good or I'm bad at X, Y, and Z.
That's
definitely, like, challenging to do. I think the closest I've gotten to this so far is just saying I can always do better and leaving it at that. Mm. Like, instead of just saying I'm bad at this, whatever, it's like, I can always do better. And I think this doesn't necessarily help me as much because I am a perfectionist. So I am always yelling at myself for not trying my best when I probably am. I've gotten so much better over the years.
Guilty.
But I think I've gotten better at getting away. I think I'm the farthest away I've ever been in my life from saying good or bad. I think I have a long way to go on perfectionism.
Oh, yeah.
No, I feel that. I feel that. Yeah. I procrastinate a lot. I'm kind of on the other end. Like, I will give my best when I feel something. And then if I don't feel it, then I'll just, like, do what needs doing. And I will sometimes wait a while. So I kind of, like, push, challenge more. But then, like, not feeding into the anxiety and the comparison. Like, okay, how was this compared to this and this last time and whatever? Like just do it. And, like, as far as music goes, like, you may become the best rapper that you've ever heard, but like you can always do better. There's always a new kid that's gonna come out with like a song with a new word or a new flow or like something. So like there's always something more to be learned, something more to try, something more to do.
Yeah, absolutely. Alrighty. We're gonna go for about 10 more minutes and then we'll start concluding the study. So we are moving away from the Beatitudes. We made it through. We're going to start on Matthew chapter 5, there verse 13. So here we go. Not that there's a rush. Yay. I don't want anyone to think that you should shut up. Just was pointing that out. The longer we spend on these things, the better. So I'm happy we spent as much time as we did. Awesome. So verse 13 begins. Jesus talking, of course. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
I have to bring up an experience I had in the, I think it was late 80s. There was a minister at a national convention who I have to believe got scared by some discussions, political or such discussions in a staff meeting or something, who gave an invocation that ended with, well, I noticed during the invocation it came with a lot of unusually ambiguous terminology. And at the end he said, and we pray these things in whoever's name. I quote directly here. And I thought, wait a second, you can't do that. It doesn't mean anything. I don't know when I figured out what salty means here, but now I interpret that in light of that experience and think we can't lose what it says is the flavor. We believe something. We have to say we believe something. Or we aren't really doing anything substantial. It's a challenge. But I say in Jesus' name because I believe it is in Jesus' name. Mm. And it is okay that there are invocations that say different things. I mean, there might have been a Jewish prayer the next day and an Islamic prayer the next day, and that's fine with me at a convention. But I'll always remember that and remember, okay, I don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a big temptation.
I appreciate that analogy. With the salt. No, I was just saying, like, that helps me, this story helps me understand, like, the salt and the seasoning thing. Like, that makes sense to me. It's like a certain potency that you have to your message and to the way that you live your life.
For sure. Yeah, I think in modern culture especially, when we're like so, I have it ingrained in me, I don't know how this happened to me, but I have it ingrained in me that I should keep the religious from the secular, and that's not what I should do at all, actually. Because Christianity is not a religion, it's a way of life. So it's not something you can put in a box. I mean, it's not like you go to temple and perform a ceremony and you go home. It's something that encompasses the whole life. Mm-hmm. So I think this is really hard for me because, like, there are times when I'm like, oh, like, how much am I intruding on someone else's right versus, like, am I hiding my faith in this moment? And it's really hard for me. Like, this is something I really struggle with. It's gotten a lot easier to do just because I've surrounded myself with people that don't have this issue as much as I do. So it's a lot like easier for me to like see how they act and then kind of follow that as sort of more of a model. But it's something really, really hard. I mean, just an example here. We mentioned Lightbringer, so I'll do that. There's a kind of a more religious themed ending to Lightbringer. And when my first reaction to that was, why is that in this book? This is weird. I don't like, oh, you know, like this isn't supposed to be that. And it's because it's just been so heavily ingrained in me when like reading it again, I'm like, oh, that was a perfect ending. That was beautiful. It was spiritual. It was the truth. For one thing, it was the truth. And you know, so I mean, it's something I actively struggle with all the time.
How much of that do you feel like is because of a faith thing, and how much of it do you feel is just like insecurity? Because I feel, I guess that's a weird way to ask that question, but like, I feel what I'm saying is that we have this with different parts of our personality and different parts of ourself, and it takes a bit. Like, you have to live your truth and get like confident in what it is that you feel, and then like you said, build that network of people around you that have an understanding, or at least a respect. Like, you know, here that like you're able to have the Bible study. We're able to talk about things on the arcade. Like, you can come to your friends and we can speak about things at length because of that respect. So, like, I guess, how do you feel about that? Like, is it a faith thing, or is that, could that be like any insecurity?
I think it's a little bit of both. I mean, I think definitely is insecurity, because there's almost a fear of like, oh, if I say the wrong thing, you know, then someone's going to start talking about the Crusades again. And, geez, I don't want to deal with that conversation right now. And that's just being scared of my identity. But I think some of it is kind of a cultural indoctrination in a way. Like, we grow up in this environment where like faith is just so separated from everything. It kind of boxed.
That's
true. I think that it kind of facilitates it and kind of reaffirms the fear that I have.
I get you. I can see that.
I out in one comment, or it'd be
yeah,
I don't have it, but the way I look at the division thing is, number one, I do believe in government trying to support and permit, but not mandate any belief, religion or otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
And number two, I believe that individually we govern ourselves based on our beliefs more than, but we don't govern each other based on them. And that's how I divide it. I say that because I can't really tell where your struggle was, Justin, on dividing it. So if I make a decision on what I do, I don't separate my Christian beliefs from that decision, at least if I'm being wise. But if I... Even if that decision is about how to handle somebody else. So, like, I will allow someone else to do something I don't believe in because I believe God gave that person free will.
Sure.
That's within my Christian belief system. But if I then am asked, will you do it? Then I may say, no, I don't believe in doing it myself. Swearing is a decent example. I prefer not to do that, but I'm not going to police everybody else.
Sure. Because
that's a simple one. But there's a lot of things like that where I draw the lines that way.
Yeah, I guess an example, maybe a concrete example of this would be like, it's taken me a long time to say something as simple as have a blessed day or have a blessed evening to everyone that I interact with as a way of departure, because I'm so like, you know, I was like, oh, I don't want to offend them. When it's like I'm just being myself. Like, if they're offended, that's their problem. That's not.
Yeah. No offense here. It's like a lack of confidence almost.
Yeah.
Like, you don't want it to come off the wrong way. Like, so you just got, it's like more experience, I believe, helps with that. Like, the more you do it, the more comfortable you are with doing it.
Yeah, absolutely.
And a lot of that's about the fact that we, over time, have, as a society, grown to have this pervasive belief that what I say to you somehow impacts on your own well-being.
Yep.
And at some point within the last couple of years, I'm like, hold on a second. I don't have that much power over you. You shouldn't give it to me, and I should never assume I have it, should have it, or could have it.
Right.
Mm. If I say, God bless you, and you don't believe in God... You may laugh at me. I won't be offended because you may think that's a dumb way to think because that's what your belief system says. You have that right. But if you say, you shouldn't do that, that really upsets me and it causes me anxiety, I'll go, why does that cause you anxiety that I believe in wishing you well from my belief system? I don't understand why that's an issue. Furthermore, I believe that is an indication that you have a bigger struggle than I would want for you. Because you can't control everybody around you. You can control you.
Right. Yeah. And this, to me, really goes back to kind of the church and state thing a little bit, which is we've taken this clause in the Constitution, which says that no religion should be established. We've taken it to mean that, like, there should be no religion at all in the public sphere. And I just completely disagree. Mm. Like, I mean, granted, I do think that other religions were unfairly discriminated against by the Christian majority. Like, I, you know, getting a Muslim to be able to pray publicly 50 years ago, even 20 years ago, you know, would have caused a scandal among people that claim that they believe in you know, the free practice of religion. But on the flip side of that, like, we should, instead of shutting the whole thing down, in my mind, it's like, well, let's let everybody pray. Like, the answer to me isn't that nobody gets to pray, it's that everybody gets to pray. And if you're made uncomfortable by it because a Muslim's praying, that's your problem. Like, you pray in your own head. Like, it's just, and it bothers me that we've just taken it out and we're just like, no religion at all. And then that leads people to this is totally personal opinion, so just prefacing that leads people to, like, get mad at me when I say something like, I don't separate my religion from my politics because I can't separate Christ from my decisions. Like, I cannot. Every decision has to be made with Christ in mind. So I can't. Like, if I say something, if I vote for something, that means that I have to reconcile that vote with God to some extent or another.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, and people, I say that, and I had a professor, like, almost have to start a fight with me in class. Like, how dare I not put God in a box? And it's just because we've made this the cultural norm now to be like, oh, well, God shouldn't be in public, no matter whose God it is. And that's insanity. And I don't know how we got
Yeah,
here.
That sounds almost purposeful and anti. Like, God should be everywhere in public. You know what I'm saying? Like, God, like, if we look at, because the way that sentence just came off to me seems like that's the plan, right? Oh, God shouldn't be anywhere in public. That's what they want. Like, right? That's what certain nefarious, you know what I'm saying? That's what the powers that be would have it look like. They don't want that influence in public.
Yeah.
I have a very close friend with whom I have some profoundly very, very deep disagreements in philosophy and belief. But in the last conversation we had, and we do love each other, and we say I love you to each other because we have loved each other for years.
Yeah.
I said we love each other because even though we are literally fighting at exactly opposite purposes in many cases, and even though we don't believe in the same things at all, we both are trying our best to help people and to be kind to them. And we both know that about each other. And so I respect you greatly because what you're doing is with a truly pure, good intent from what you believe. And even if you're looking at it the other way, we should just look away from each other sometimes because we're going to be fighting on the opposite sides of this. But we love each other because we know that.
Yeah.
Whereas if somebody can't really settle internal struggles enough to actually stand up in a space that makes sense, you have nothing to hang on to from the outside or the inside for that. It's why I think God sometimes wants us to be all for, all against. He can talk to somebody who knows where they're going. If I'm not walking, he can't tell me I'm going the wrong way yet. So even sometimes a wrong decision, but a solidly made, well-researched, dug-in wrong decision can be better. Saul-Paul conversions will happen now and then in the modern day.
Yeah, I believe it. You can't call yourself a tolerant person if you can't tolerate those you disagree with. You just can't. It doesn't matter what you think you're tolerating. That's the core of tolerance in the end. That's what it means.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
<It's nuts>. That's my soapbox for tonight. It was bound to happen at some point. There we are.
We actually got on the same one. How'd that happen?
Yeah, we did, yeah.
Y'all are going to knock that soapbox over one person at a time. One person at a time.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, man. Well, that's great stuff. Tune in for more hot political takes at some point in the future. Yeah,
great episode, man.
Yeah, this is definitely one of our best shows. I'm so happy that everyone's able to be here. I do want to do some rep real quick.
Yeah.
Definitely check out Armando's shows. We said earlier, it starts next Wednesday from 6 to 9 p.m. Eastern. So check that out. And, of course, check out The Jam tomorrow night at 6 p.m. onward. It's going to be a great time. Everyone, you can come on Team Talk with us, venom.fm default ports, and jam with us and have a good time. You definitely want to check out Questionable Content Fridays at 8 p.m. Eastern for sure.
Come chill.
8 to 10 p.m. Eastern, and he does a modern kind of, I don't know, what would you place yourself? Just like pop R&B,
yeah, today's
rap?
Hits and our favorite vibes.
Okay, today's hits.
Yeah, pop R&B and rap, today's hits, and your favorite vibes, whatever you want to hear. So requests welcome.
Awesome. Yeah, so check that out. Check out Joseph King with the Music Box Saturdays from 5 to 8 p.m. And thank you for the retweet. Drew, please check out Thought Food Sundays from 3 to 6 p.m. Eastern. I have no idea what he's doing this week, but it's a good time. He has a lot of interesting and unique content that you won't find many other places. So be sure to check that show out as well. And yeah, we're gonna conclude with that. We will let you know when the archives are up to date. Would anyone like to close us out with a prayer? All right, I'll do that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord of mercy, Lord of mercy, Lord of mercy. Christ of God, thank you so much for bringing us together tonight. Thank you for the best Bible study we've ever had. It was just wonderful and joyous. And thank you so much, Lord, for bringing us all here together tonight. I ask that you keep us this evening and this night without sin, and allow us to rise at the proper time tomorrow that we may hymn and praise and glorify your all-holy name, which is holy, always, now, and ever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a blessed night.
Amen. Thank you.